The Acts of the Apostles, a commentary by Brother Paul Cresswell. The Preface. As a teenager, I had the wonderful experience of discovering the truth of God and was baptized at Washford Heath Ecclesia in Birmingham. Shortly after, an older brother, who was a veritable patriarch in the meeting, came up to me and said, Well, I suggest you model your life upon the Apostle Paul. At the time, I quailed at the prospect. It was not until I retired from work, however, that I did become involved in mission work and at times preached the truth in places in the South Pacific where there were no brethren or sisters. This activity led me to study the exciting period when the gospel was first sounded in all the world and conquered paganism with the help of the Spirit. I found that whilst others had written helpful commentaries on the Acts of the Apostles, there was not in the Brotherhood a book of the kind that I was looking for, a book that really opened up Luke's work, but at the same time was a readable narrative for brethren and sisters. So if there was going to be one, I decided that I would have to write it. What follows was originally published as a long series of articles, long because Acts is the longest book in the New Testament, a long series of articles in the Christadelphian from February 2007 to November 2009. Several have asked if these articles could be made available in book form. And so, after some minor amendments, here is the finished work, which I hope will be helpful and enjoyable read for many, and above all, to be to the glory of God. The Acts of the Apostles, then, the preliminary. Acts of the Apostles naturally follows on from the Gospels and covers about the same length of time, 33 to 34 years. Assuming that Jesus was born B.C. 4, which is regarded as the latest possible date, because Herod is known to have died that year, then Acts commences about A.D. 30. Whereas the Gospels record the preaching of Jesus Christ, Acts records the preaching of the Apostles, principally Peter's preaching to the Jews and Paul's to the Gentiles. Acts shows us how God wants us to preach. Today, some talk about the foolishness of preaching, that we must move with the times by adopting different methods, etc. But in Acts, we have God's method of spreading the word of life. Here is preaching that is blessed with spectacular results, an example for all who follow. In Acts, we see an early fulfilment of the words of the Lord from John 14. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The greater works that the Lord spoke of in bringing the gospel to so many and to such far-off places are recorded in Acts. But the truly greater works are yet to be done when our Lord returns. In preaching to the whole world and bringing in everlasting righteousness, so that there is one Lord and his name one. Acts can be divided into two sections, namely the Gospel to the Jews, Acts 2-12, the Gospel to the Gentiles, Acts 13-28. With regard to the Jews, the Lord said when he was crucified, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." After his resurrection and the preaching of the apostles in Jerusalem, they did know what they were doing and were without excuse. For They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spake. Acts 6 verse 10. Instead, they set up false witnesses to accuse him. After all, the same strategy had led eventually to a successful conviction in the case of Jesus of Nazareth. What had succeeded with the master would surely succeed with one of his disciples. And with the same forgiving spirit displayed by his master, Stephen, we read, kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Acts 7 verse 60. Jews and Judaism became the real opponent to the brethren in Christ in those early days. As Paul wrote, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. The 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 15 and 16. It was this intransigence of the Jews that led to the gospel going forth to the Gentiles. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Acts 13, verses 46 to 48. The key. The key to the development of the story in Acts is found in chapter 1, where we read, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The word of God was to spread out like ripples in a pond from the centre in Jerusalem. And in fact, this has continued to far countries in a way that the apostles could not then have imagined. Acts follows the story of the apostles' preaching. In Jerusalem, chapters 2 to 7. In all Judea and Samaria, chapter 8, verse 1 to 25, unto the uttermost part of the earth, chapters 8, verse 26 to 28, verse 31. And so we read in Acts 8, verse 1, and at that time there was a great persecution against the ecclesia which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So, preaching to Judea and Samaria was not a deliberate decision of the apostles, but was forced upon the ecclesia by the scattering of the flock due to persecution. This verse is interesting also, in that it reveals that preaching was not confined to the apostles, but was an activity in which all members of the ecclesia were involved. None were exempt. There is a lesson here for us today. So, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. This is the preparation for preaching. And Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the introduction. The former treatise evidently refers to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1. There is then little point in considering alternative authors for Acts, as Luke is the most obvious and appropriate author of these two longest books in the New Testament. He was an eyewitness of most of the events recorded in Acts, and an immediate friend and confidant of those involved in the events that he did not witness. Luke wrote to Theophilus about AD 60 to 62, just before Paul's release from prison in Rome, Acts 28, verse 30 to 31. Who was Theophilus? His name means lover of God. and being referred to as most excellent in Luke's Gospel, tells us that he was probably an important official, a convert well known to Luke. Though little more is known about him, how thankful we can be for his spirit of enquiry that led to Luke writing such a valuable and exciting treatise, a logos, for us. A treatise of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Those words remind us of Ezra, who also had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel's statutes and judgments. Ezra 7, verse 10. In Acts chapter 1, verse 2, Luke confirms that the Lord's commands to the apostles were given through the Holy Spirit. A point accepted now, of course, but necessary to confirm in those early days of preaching to unbelievers. These commandments to preach are given in Matthew 28, verse 19, and John 20, verse 21, where Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Though spoken to the disciples, the command was obviously intended to be a command to all who believe their teaching, so that the work would continue to the uttermost parts of the earth. It would have been impossible for the apostles to do this unaided. The apostles, of course, were chosen, and in appointing a replacement for Judas, this choosing by the Lord was not overlooked, even though the selection was by lot, in chapter 1, verse 24. The word passion in verse 3 means suffering. Despite the suffering, the Lord's resurrection cannot be gainsaid, for it could be infallibly proved by apostolic witness. He showed, and the Greek word means to be present or stood with me, as in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, he showed himself alive, being seen of them 40 days. This period of time definitely excludes any mistaken identity on the part of the disciples, just as his extreme suffering definitely excludes the idea that the Lord only swooned and revived in the cool of the tomb. During this time, the apostles were able to feel his wounds and observe him eat, which resulted in their absolute conviction that God had raised him up, having loosed the pains of death. We might ask, why were these proofs only made to his disciples? Would not his revelation to independent witnesses be more effective? No, it would not. Because, as the Lord said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Luke 16, verse 31. To these faithful witnesses he had spoken about the kingdom of God, but not the name of Jesus Christ. You might like to compare Acts 8, verse 12. Partly because that was a living experience to these chosen men, and partly because, until he had risen, salvation in the name had not been confirmed. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Lord asked his disciples to not return to Galilee, but remain in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father was received. This promise had been made earlier by the Lord. He said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that it may abide with you for ever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth it not, neither knoweth it, but ye know it, for it dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." John 14, verses 16 to 17. And again, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send it unto you. And when it is come, it will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. John 16, verse 7 to 11. This Spirit came upon them as described in Acts 2, verse 4. Peter, when explaining his action in baptizing Cornelius, his relations and friends, referred to this promise of the Lord again in chapter 11, verse 16. The disciples' minds, however, were filled with another promise, that of the restoration of the kingdom to Israel, and the times or the seasons that would precede it. With us, they were well aware that he changeth the times and the seasons, he removeth and setteth up kings, as Daniel says in chapter 2, verse 21. Before the time came to set up his king, however, there must be a long time of preaching to prepare a people for the coming again of their Lord. And for that preaching to be successful, a special gift of God's power would be necessary in the early days to confirm the word with signs following. And so they were to tarry in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. Luke 24, verse 49. This command of the Lord even then foreshadowed the eventual scattering of the ecclesia to preach the gospel. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. Promise of the Lord's return. This said, the Lord was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Acts 1, verse 9. In a typical foreshadowing of the Lord's ascent, Moses had been told, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud." Exodus 19, verse 9. And then we read, "And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount." Exodus 24, verse 15. According to Luke 24, verse 50 to 53, it was while Jesus blessed his apostles that the cloud of the divine presence received him, and angels accompanied into heaven the one who was now their Lord also. But like Moses, he will come again. The disciples were, no doubt, shocked by their Lord's disappearance from their sight. But as always, the consolation was at hand. Two angels in white apparel, and you might like to compare John 20, verse 12, of the angels in white apparel, two angels spoke to these men of Galilee, Acts 13, verse 31, of their Lord's bodily return from heaven, when he would restore the kingdom to Israel. In that day, every eye of Israel will see him as he comes with the clouds of heaven. Revelation 1 verse 7. In that day his feet will stand again upon the Mount of Olives. Acts chapter 1 verse 13 to 26. Appointment of a 12th apostle. Once again assembled in the upper room in Jerusalem, the 11, with the women who followed him, with Mary his mother and his brethren, continued with one accord in prayer. But there were 12 tribes, and now only 11 apostles. What was to be done to address the imbalance? When all 120 disciples were gathered together, Peter took the lead. Even though not then in receipt of the Spirit, Peter knew his scriptures. He knew that they were to be fulfilled, as Christ himself had explained, quoting Psalm 41, verse 9, in connection with Judas' betrayal. yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of mine bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Compare John 13, verse 18, when Jesus lifted up the heel of Judas and washed his feet. In this way, Peter introduced the idea of appointing a 12th apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, which they had inherited. Inherited is the Greek word kleros, heritage or part. So they had inherited the work of preaching the word. Acts 6 verse 4. Judas had not only guided the soldiers sent to arrest Jesus, Luke 22 verse 47, but had purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Since he had returned the 30 pieces of silver he received in payment for his treachery, the reward of iniquity can only refer to his stealing from the bag for the poor, John 12, verse 6. There is a seeming contradiction in the records of the way in which Judas died. Peter says Judas fell in such a violent manner that his bowels gushed out. Matthew 27, verse 8 says that he hanged himself. We can imagine that he did hang himself over a rocky eminence, but that in his struggles the rope, or perhaps girdle, that he used, broke, and he fell headlong, so ending his life in a most unpleasant way. The Lord had said, "Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And Judas' fate confirms for us in a rather graphic way that the wages of sin is death. What irony that because it was the price paid for innocent blood, the priests used the money Judas had returned to buy a potter's field, which from the time of Jeremiah had been referred to as Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. Matthew 27, verse 5 and 8, and Jeremiah 19, verse 6. Peter, to justify his proposal to appoint a 12th apostle, cites Psalm 69, verse 25, and Psalm 109, verse 8. These two psalms refer to David's enemy, Ahithophel, but find their fulfillment in the enemy of David's greater son, who, like Ahithophel, also hanged himself. The word bishopric, from the Greek episcope, means office, as in Psalm 109. Evidently, to qualify for this position as an apostle, a man must have accompanied the Lord from the time of John's baptism and be a witness of the resurrection, having seen the risen Lord. The apostles did make this witness in a powerful and convincing way, so that many believed, and great grace was upon them all. Chapter 4, verse 33. Some, ranging from the Pope to the head of the Mormon Church, claim to be apostles today. But these are false apostles. They are liars of the Satan class, soon to be exposed as such by the Lord on his reappearing. Matthias is chosen. Two disciples were nominated who fulfilled the requirements. These were Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. We get the impression from the detail in the record it was thought the office would most likely go to Joseph. But this was not to be. It was imperative that the choice was the Lord's. And in the absence of direct Spirit guidance, for the Spirit was not then given, the choice was made by prayer and ballot. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." How simple and direct was their prayer. It was straight to the point, without any flowery or unnecessary words intended to impress. Surely this is a model of how such prayers should be, and an example of what we should do before recording any ballot for office holders in our ecclesia. After all, it is by prayer that the Lord had chosen his disciples. Luke chapter 6, 12-13. We should also note that it was not the apostles who made the appointment, though, no doubt, they had the authority to do so. All disciples were involved in making the appointment. This is not democracy. Prayer makes all the difference. As it says, that he may take part, kleros, of this ministry, and they gave forth, that is, voted, their lots, klerus, and the lot, kleros, office, heritage, fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Brother Thomas has an excellent section on apostolic succession and the qualifications of an apostle of Christ in Elpis Israel Part 2, Chapter 1. There is an enlarged application of this word kleros in the 1st of Peter Chapter 5, Verse 3, where Peter describes all the members of the body of Christ as God's heritage. Ministers of the church, with pious pride, claim that they only are God's heritage, the kleros or clergy, not the flock, who are the laos or laity. And in this way they make the word of God of none effect. Luke uses an interesting phrase in recording this appointment. He says that Judas was replaced, that he might go to his own place. This phrase is an echo of Numbers 24, verse 25, that describes Balaam's return from attempting to curse Israel for reward, but in fact blessing it. Like Judas, Balaam, we read, loved the wages of unrighteousness, 2 Peter 2, verse 15. By contrast, Matthias, now the 12th apostle, was chosen to serve in righteousness. But we ask the question, was Matthias' appointment valid? And another question, was Peter's action too precipitate? We can confidently answer yes to the first question, it was valid, and no to the second question, the action was not too precipitate. Matthias' appointment, which made up the full number of the apostles again, is confirmed by Luke, see chapter 2 verse 14 and 6 verse 2. Eventually, there would be more than 12 apostles. There would be 12 to the Jews, and for example, Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles.